Here we are in Leviticus. It's a Leviticus 26. It's a chapter of blessings, and it's a chapter of curse in a sense. When it comes down to it, right? We're His children, and God expects us to obey His word. You know, just as you know, even though we can't quite compare it to Him, certainly God would say in a scripture for children to obey their parents. I think sometimes when we read through that, we think that God's speaking to us about our kids. But I think, too, He can also talk to us about our reaction to Him. And so, for Israel here, it was important that God got it across to them that obedience is so much better. You know, so much better than wallowing in our sin. So much better than disobedience, you know. We spoke this Sunday about how sin is pleasurable for a season, but boy, once that season's gone, it's a misery trip, you know. It's a tough go, and who wants to experience that? I don't think any of us would set out to experience the repercussions of sin in our lives. So we certainly, when God commands us to do something, we should take Him serious, and we want to do that. For sure. So, let's read through the first 13 verses here. It says, "You shall not make idols for yourself, neither carved images, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourself. Nor shall you set up a graven stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." I love that reminder. You know, so often when we're going into sin, right? God reminds us often, right? He always provides a way of escape. He always gives us that option to back out of sin. And I always love that about the Lord. You know, He would say here, "I am the Lord." You know, and I think when we are faced with temptation, when we're faced with those trials, and maybe just and sin lies at the door, you know, hopefully that comes to our mind. He is God. He is my Lord. He is. His word says, "I am the Lord your God." "You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your thrashing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." What a wonderful thing that the Lord would say there. And, you know, as I read through this, I understand that the Lord even understood and knew that Israel was not going to abide always in His will obediently. And God would have to, because He is because He is a truthful God, He's an honest God, that He would have to keep what He said as truth. And so, really the choices here was Israel. God was putting it in their court, in a sense, as He puts it in our court, that He says, you have a choice. You have a choice of blessing, or you have a choice of not being blessed. And I think as we walk with the Lord, right, we have that choice. We have a choice. We can either be blessed by the Lord or not. It's really that simple. And God has laid it before us. But in verse 3 there, He says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commands and perform them, it says, God's will here for Israel was to walk in His ways. We sing that, don't we? Often we sing walking in His ways, and we want to walk in His ways. We desire to walk in His ways, right? And we know that it's better for us. And it says there that if we would do that, if Israel would do that, God would literally pour out His blessing to them. But the prerequisite of God's blessing to His people was that they would obey. God's blessing would come just at the right time. Right? It says in verse 4 there, then I will give you rain in its seasons. In its season, I will bless you. And he would bless them in that perfect time. God mentions here that He would give them victory, right? He would give them victory over their enemies. It would say that 5 would chase 100 and 100 would chase 1,000. And we're reminded there of Gideon and how God had lined him up from 30,000 to 300 in order for him to be victorious over the Midianites, right? He wanted them to be victorious, but their victory came because they relied on Him and not on how many soldiers they had. And sometimes when we think of our little church here, right, we are blessed to be little. Right? We are blessed to be little. Because God uses the few. He really does, you know. I think about the sadness sometimes of some of the bigger churches that aren't preaching the gospel, that making people feel good. Right? As they come in. And it does make them feel good for a season. But so many times have I seen people that seem like they love the Lord fall away just because of them not getting the truth, you know, when they fall into that trial, when they don't have victory over that sin right away, you know, and God's working on them, but they think it's going to be an overnight healing kind of thing, and all of a sudden they're disappointed in the Lord and they walk away from Him. They never have that true relationship. The other thing that's good about the few is that the few get to know each other. Right? You get to know each other. I like our prayer chain because I get to know what to pray for, right? I get to know those things that maybe in a vast church of numbers, I wouldn't even know the names that I'm praying for. Right? But it's good to cry out to the Lord for someone that you can put a face to, that you can actually say, I gave them a hug this weekend. And then you can find them in the crowd, right? When you come to this church, man, you can find them because there's few. And you can encourage them. We see the victory that Jonathan and his armor bearer had over the Philistine army. Doesn't take many to have victory. But it does take obedience. It does take obedience to have victory. Whether it's over sin, whether it's over the leading of the Holy Spirit would lead us, But it takes obedience. I like too how the Lord in verse 4 would say, the land shall yield its produce. There's something about the obedience of the Lord. Remember, we were talking about the Sabbath rest for the land, right? Every 7 years. That if they would obey that, the produce would be there. And it was really built on faith, right? It was built on faith that they would have faith in God, that God said rested on the seventh year and they would do it. And they had faith that God would provide not only for that seventh year, but for the sixth year and the seventh year and the eighth year, right? There was 3 years there that the Lord had to provide for. And sometimes that's a hard step of faith to take God's word for something, you know? I think about how the Lord at some point, I'm sure, will back me out of World Kitchen. It's just the way it is, right? God will show me the exit and I will exit, you know? And I think about it sometimes and I get worried about it, to be honest. I think, Lord, how am I going to earn enough money ministering to people and put the food on the table? How am I going to do that, Lord? And then being an engineer, it doesn't help. Because I start figuring out, I get out the pencil and the paper, and I start figuring out how it makes sense worldly, right? The Lord has had to break many a pencils on me, because that's the way I naturally will do things. And He knows me, right? And I think, oh no, how am I going to afford medical insurance? Medical costs are tremendous. How am I ever going to afford that, Lord, for my family? But then I think back of this, and it's, you know, what a wonderful thing that the Lord would put in His Scripture for us that He calls to be faithful. And wherever you're at, you know, each one of us go through this test of faith, right? Where the Lord says, I want you to trust me that I am enough, right? But I think of the Sabbath year. You know, until really I taught this last week, I didn't realize, I guess, that He not only provided for the seventh year, but the sixth and the seventh and the eighth He had to provide for in order to get them through there. And I think, wow, that's 1,000 days, Lord, or plus, right? If You can do that for them, You can certainly sustain me. I mean, You're not talking about a family of seven. You're talking about a nation, God said this to. He was going to sustain a nation. What a wonderful God we have. It says, "In the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The thrashing shall last till the time of the vintage, and the vintage shall last until the time of the sowing." You don't have to worry. "You shall eat your bread to the full, and shall dwell in your land safely." Trust me, God's saying to Israel. Trust me. And out of all this, right, in trusting the Lord, God would take care of them if they obeyed Him, that they trusted in His commands that He gave them. He would take care of certainly their physical condition. He would give them good produce of the land. The trees would yield fruit. But I think the one thing for us Christians, us believers, that it should give us appetite is verse 11. "I will set my tabernacle among you." And my soul, God. Right? God shall not abhor you. He will not hate you. He will love you, in other words. But He will set His tabernacle among you. as we know, God would set that tabernacle up there for the nation of Israel so that He could gain fellowship with them. That should delight us, that God Himself would want to be among us sinners, us wretched. He would promise them that He would walk among them. And that's exactly what He did. He walked among them. He came to earth in a form of man, but being all God and being all man, He walked among us. He experienced what we experienced. He felt the pain of losing people that were close to Him. He understands death. He understands the pain of death. He understands the pain of sin. He understands it all. And today, as we walk with Him, as we follow Him, as we uphold His commandments, and He is among us, He is beside us, He is within us, the Scriptures say, if we know Him as Lord and Savior, right? And one thing is that when He is in the midst of His people, the world takes notice. See, the world knows what the world looks like. But when us oddballs come out into the world, they don't know quite what to do with us. We kind of taint the image of the world. We kind of mess them up a little bit. When they're used to the selfishness of the world, and they see the love of Christ. When they see the harshness of the world, and they see the gentleness of Christ. When they see the absolute chaos of the world, and they see the Prince of Peace. That messes people up. That messes people up. And some of them do take notice. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. You might remember would help if I got the 1 Kings, not 2 Kings. I'm thinking, maybe you got the wrong chapter here. The Queen of Sheba. I'll try to read this, though. It says, Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great, what's that? Retinue? With camels, with bore spices, that bore spices, very much gold and precious stone. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. Then there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Remember, he was the king that took over for his father David that asked for what? He asked for wisdom from the Lord. He wanted wisdom. And it says, and when the queen had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seat of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearer, and the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. When she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. The wisdom and the prosperity exceeded the fame that which I heard." See, the Lord had done a work in his life. And the world saw it. The Queen of Sheba saw it. And why was that? Up to this point, it was because of his obedience in the Lord. It was difficult for her to believe, but when she saw it, she saw this change in this man. And look what it says next. It says, Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. It's a wonderful work that the Lord does in us. What an extreme work that the Lord does in us to convert our souls from hell to heaven. Right? And we're so appreciative of that. And then yet we allow, just as we spoke this Sunday about the works of the flesh, we allow the flesh to take over our lives. Shame on us. We have such a blessing in the Lord. We have such a blessing to walk in the Lord. I heard a testimony today. I can't remember even who the guy was. His name didn't mean anything to me, so I didn't really capture his name, you know. But he was some famous guy they were talking to, and he was talking about his testimony of the Lord and how the Lord had changed him, and how, you know, when he thinks about sin, he, you know, in his old life of drunkenness and whatnot, he thinks of his sin and he says, you know what keeps me out of sin often is my family. Because I think of my family when I get tempted by that sin again, I think of my family and how I almost destroyed my family. And that's an okay thought. That's an okay thought. But let's take that one step farther for ourselves. Let's say, you know what? Every time I am tempted by that sin, I don't want to go there because I know that it's going to affect my relationship with my Savior. It's going to part me from Him. It's going to separate me from Him. My fellowship's going to be tainted. Remember, we represent Him. Our lives represent Him, right? We should act in such a way that we are like the moon that reflects the sun, right? Everything that we do, man, it's like Jesus. Because we want the world to see it. We want to share Christ with the world. See, there was something different about Solomon that the Queen of Sheba saw that she didn't see in any of the other kings that she was privy to see, right? But she saw something and it was the Lord. Solomon can't take credit for his wisdom. It was a gift that God had given him. It came straight from the throne of God. In verse 13, he says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I didn't bring you out to allow you to go back in. That's not the purpose. It wasn't a revolving door here. It was a one-way ticket, right? I want you out of the world. Because I am the Lord your God. I have broken the bands of your yoke. Remember, the yoke is a picture of what we're tied to. It's the thing that steers us. It's the person that steers us. It's the object that steers us. It's what directs our attention. It's what motivates us. It's important that our yoke is attached to the Lord and detached from the world. If we look at that symbol of the yoke, and we see the young ox on this side and the older, mature ox on this side that's teaching the young ox, right? We picture ourselves, but we don't picture it as Jesus in the world. We picture it as Jesus. Or the world. It's either or. We can't be in the same yoke with Jesus and have another part of our neck, in a sense, in another yoke with the world. We gotta let it go. If we want a victorious life with Christ, if we want peace, we want joy, we want that agape love, we want to experience the blessings of the Lord, then we have to let go of the world. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. It wasn't on your own accomplishments that we can stand upright before God. God makes us upright. We have no reason to stand up and tell our testimony about how victorious over sin we were and put on a show so that everybody thinks that we had a wonderful testimony. You know what I think a wonderful testimony is from a person? Complete silence about themselves. But one that would honor the Lord. One that testifies to the Lord. You know, I think of Johnny as she was up on that stage with you guys this weekend, or last weekend, right? And here she is, paralyzed from the neck down and really has nothing to offer anybody. Matter of fact, her demands to take care of herself are so obvious that her husband probably gave up a few thousand times, right? Because it was tough. But dependent upon God to do the work. He was the one that led her to do and speak, right? It was God that helped her to draw those pictures. But it is God who makes us upright. And the only way we can be upright is through Jesus Christ. That is the only, right? It says that He is our advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous. Right? And then 14 through 39, we see the curse. It says, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commands, and if you despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sour of heart. And you shall sow seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall defeat. And you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven, your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and you shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless form of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuary to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aroma. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Really kind of a prophetic sound there, because God obviously knew that Israel would go into captivity, and the chastisement there would be that they would be in captivity for them 70 years, in a sense, to pay for their sin that they had committed without leaving the land in rest those every 7 years. So as we read through this, it's quite obvious that this type of obedience doesn't necessarily just happen all of a sudden, extreme disobedience to the Lord, but is incremental. It's progressive sin. And you can see as God steps up the punishment throughout this. But if you do not obey and do not observe all my commands, and if you despise my statutes, and then he goes on. And then it says, and after this, if you do not obey, then if you walk contrary to me, and verse 23, if by these things you are not reformed by me, verse 27, and after all this, if you do not obey me. So we see there just a progression of sin. And what is this all about? Well, this is a God that loves His people. That's what it's all about. It's about a God that says, I want to give you a chance here. I want to give you a second chance. I want to give you a third chance. Fourth chance. God is a God of chances. He wants to reconcile with His people so much. The agony of God as He writes this down, because He knows that Israel is going to come and disobey His commands and His statutes. Remember Jesus who wept over the city of Israel? I think as God wrote this, by the hand of Moses, that He would weep. Through each line of this. Oh, He loved writing the good stuff, the blessings. But when it comes to this, I gotta feel the heart of God wept. He doesn't want to see His people be distracted by the world. He says in that verse 13 there, He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out. You know, when one of the kids get into danger, as a father, it's nerve-wracking. And the last thing you want them to do is go experience that again. The other day, Jonathan decided that he's pretty adventurous, you know. And he went out in the back of the house and he found this animal. He called it an animal. So we thought, hey, you know, it's probably a bug of some sort. Well, I got home and, like most days, when I walk through the door and Jonathan is around the house, he always comes. He always knows I'm home. Always comes. And before I can even set down my, you know, my backpack or put my coffee cup in the sink, he runs up and he says, Daddy, come on out and see what I caught. I go, okay. So I walk out and I've got these things going through my head. Okay, he probably caught, you know, some kind of bug or maybe a snake or something like that, right? So I get out there. He's got this container and there's this thing in it. It's got a long tail and it looks like a big lizard. I'm like, where did that come from? I'm like looking at it. Then I realized that it was a squirrel. And he was all wet. Because, you know, Jonathan wanted to give him some water. So he was soaking wet. He had found him underneath the picnic table. And he got him out of there with a shovel. He went in there with a shovel and picked him up and put him in this bucket. It gave me the heebie-jeebies. You know, I'm thinking to myself, this thing might be rabid. Right? Well, Daddy disposed of them. But, you know, the bottom line is when our kids are in trouble, as humans, it affects us, doesn't it? It makes us weep or it makes us, you know, think twice. You know, you think about how much you really love them, you know. And I think God did that here. He looked at Israel and He says, I don't want you to go here. And it gives us a picture, too, of how long-suffering God is. Right? When He sees us in sin, how long-suffering is He? I think He's very long-suffering. Matter of fact, in verse 28, it would say, so this is, I think, the last time that He would say, you know, if you don't obey, in a sense. It says, then also, says verse 27, and after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. It doesn't say, what it doesn't say there, you can see the upsetness in God's spirit there, I think, in that verse, is that he doesn't say that he would forsake them. But he does say that there would be trouble in their land, that there would be destruction, right? That they would even, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. It was because they walked away from them, they were going to do some unnatural things. Things that God didn't approve of, right? That they knew was wrong, but they were just in their own minds, I guess. They didn't have the mind of God. And of course, sadly, the curses would become a tragic story for Israel's history. You know, they would be defeated. They would be exiled. They would experience desolation. They would experience deceit and disease. And this was a thing that marked Israel often in their history. And for Christians, living in the age of grace, we have access to the throne of grace. We can call upon the Lord at any time. And it says that He is faithful to forgive us. God makes His throne so accessible to us. Why would we ever want to hold back? Why would we ever want to suffer through our relationship with God? Verse 40. But if you confess your iniquity and the iniquity of your fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that also, just a minute, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their souls abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. verse 40 there. But if you confess your iniquity, if you confess your iniquity, God would show His mercy on His people. The perversion, the depravity, the guilt. And it's interesting here because it's not only about what they had done personally, but that they could see the iniquity of their fathers. That they could see where their fathers went wrong as well. And maybe the Lord wanted them to see the result of their father's sin. Because, you know, they were fathers. And their children were going to follow in their steps. And so God wanted to make sure that they understood not only the iniquity, but also the punishment of the iniquity that came upon their fathers, that came upon them. Did they really want that for their children that were going to follow? I think as we look at our lives, as we look at our families, our iniquity, our sin that we experience, is it something that we want our kids to experience? And I think we'd say a resounding no way. Right? But they were walking contrary. And that word contrary means in hostile opposition. It's not, oops, I sinned. It's, God, I don't want Your commands. God, I don't want to see it Your way. Right? It scares me just to portray that. It's hostile towards God. You know, I remember one time. Matter of fact, I was saved at the time, and I probably told you some of the testimony there that the Lord saved me, and I fell in love with His Word and fellowship with the saints, and my family got saved, and it wasn't a few years, and I had walked away from the Lord, and I went home one time, and my mom said, "What would the Lord think?" And I said, "I don't care what He thinks. I don't want any part with God." It was hostile opposition. Right? I was contrary to who He was. And I was contrary to Him. But you know what? His mercy prevailed in my life. Right? And it would be a year or so later that the Lord would show Himself again to me. And His mercy would say, "Fred, this is the time you need to come back." He knew if I went any further, something. I don't know what would have happened. Would I be dead today? I don't know. But I clearly heard His voice say, "Fred, this is the time of decision. This is the time that you need to make up your mind. Are you going to be in hostile opposition to me? Or are you going to be the one that receives the blessing?" And I think for us, you know, it's not about, you know what, as we walk with Christ, I like to be blessed, right? I think we all like to be blessed. But you know what? As we develop our relationship with Christ, it's not so much about being blessed. It's about honoring the Lord. It's about loving Him, right? And the blessing, well, the blessing is just cream on top in a sense. Because our blessing, let's face it, our ultimate blessing is heaven. And certainly we don't deserve that. Verse 41, that you shall also walk, I also shall walk contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humble and they accept their guilt. See, their foreskins had been circumcised. However, what God was getting at was, hey, I need your heart to be circumcised. I need to cut away that excess flesh from your heart so that, well, so I can work. But in the latter part of this verse here, of 41, we can see the gospel, can't we? He says, even though your hearts aren't circumcised, but they're humble. So you're becoming humble. You're understanding that you're sinners. And I think, too, that uncircumcised heart there, it gives us a picture of, oh God, we're a mess. You know, we're finally reached that point. God, I am a mess. And then we also come to the realization that, hey, you know what? He is God. He is God. And though however messy it looks, God can do some wonderful work, can He? We've seen it in people's lives. We've seen it in our own lives. And then that whole acceptance there. They accepted their guilt. They accepted what they did. No longer was it my buddy's fault. He got me into this ordeal. It was my fault. Right? I am the sinner, Lord. Not that God forgets, but it says, and I will remember my covenant. God doesn't need to have His memory jogged. But see, when we're in sin, we're encapsulated by sin. We are, in a sense, away from that promise that God wants to fulfill in our lives. We can't experience that wonderful covenant of the Lord. And even through this, right, it says, the land shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath. Even through this, even though they had sinned, though they had walked away from the Lord, God kept that land for them. And we see that today, don't we? We see Israel today and we see how God has kept that land, even though there's many in the land that are still in disobedience to the Lord. Still don't recognize Jesus as their Savior. But He's brought them back to the land. He reserved their land for them. And so it just tells us that even though through their punishment, through their chastisement, God still loved them. For I am the Lord, their God, never to forsake them. He can never break a covenant with His people. He's always, always faithful. Amen.